Turning this morning to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Joshua, we'll be looking at two sections, at chapter 2 and at chapter 6. But I'll take my Bible reading this morning from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Reading just two verses, 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Notwithstanding the old spiritual, Joshua did not fight the Battle of Jericho. If there was ever a battle fought and won directly by God, it was at Jericho. From every human analysis, Jericho stood as an immovable obstacle to advancing into the promised land. From the divine perspective, Jericho was just another of those predetermined obstacles that was part of God's eternal purpose to teach the Israel of God then and the Israel of God now vital spiritual lessons. The dust has long settled. And Jericho has become the playground of archaeology. But the lesson remains. In many ways, what happened at Jericho is a snapshot of the entire book of Joshua, and in more ways, a snapshot of the gospel itself. We learn something about God's surpassing grace that was set against the darkness of sin and the execution of His justice against that sin. We see something of God's protection, of God's continuous provision. We see something of the irresistibility of God's purpose and power. I'm not sure how the tune would go, but God fought the battle of Jericho. It's a story, but a story that is based in real, for fact and for truth, history. But this episode takes us from the condemnation of sin to the grace of the gospel to the victory that God's people can have over sin. I say we have in this narrative of the Battle of Jericho a synopsis of the progress of the gospel itself. We see a warning against sin. We see hope in sin. We see the help that God gives over sin. And as we consider this well-known narrative, this episode this morning, I want very simply to look at it from the perspective of how God deals with sin. How God deals with sin. And we'll look at this under three heads, focusing upon the warning, upon the hope, and upon the help. Can I say, first of all, that God deals with sin by punishing it? We come to Jericho, and we are confronted immediately with the severity of justice. That justice that is sure, that justice that is severe, what a warning this is against sinners, that God will punish sinners. Not just punishing sin. Sin is that which is abstract. The wrath of God is leveled out justly, not against sin as some abstract theory, but the justice of God is meted out against sinners. It is sinners that are under the condemnation and wrath of a holy God. A justice that is, I say, severe. If ever there was a city of destruction, as Bunyan described it, it would be Jericho. A city that in many ways highlights the deceptive nature of sin. Jericho was well known as the city of palms, an oasis of pleasure, an oasis of security, but a city that was absolutely doomed under the condemnation of the severe justice of God. But as we consider the lesson from Jericho and the warning that the city gives to us, we learn that God's justice is not capricious. For Jericho was to be judged, this city was to be destroyed at the command of God. Verse 2 of chapter 6 tells us that it is the Lord that was going to give Jericho into the hand of Joshua and the armies of Israel. This was an act of God. An act of God that was meted out in justice against a people that well deserved it. For the sin of the Canaanites was now full, and the wages of sin is death, and God's justice against sin is always going to be meted out in fairness and equity, according to His righteousness and according to His truth. The inhabitants of this city were in line to receive what they deserved. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that these Canaanites, these inhabitants of the land, and Jericho here stood as that first city in Canaan through which the Israelites had to go if they were to possess the land. These Canaanites were wicked to the extreme. And God was going to use His people of Israel as the instrument of His judgment to execute His justice against these wicked people. Just as hundreds of years later, God would raise up the Assyrians to be the rod of His anger against Israel itself, and then the Babylonians. But Israel here was the sword in God's hand to mete out His justice against this wicked people. The evidence of both the Old Testament and archaeological data as well demonstrate and give us example after example of the extent of the wickedness of these people, including the inhabitants of Jericho. A people that were known for their sensual passions, for their unchecked oppressions, their cruelties, their idolatries. Pagan, idolaters, in every way, under the just wrath of God, under the just sentence of God's justice, because of their sin. But yet the book of Hebrews takes it even further. Not only were they to receive the just punishment and wages of their sin, sin, I say, that we can blush over, I hope, when considered. But Hebrews tells us that they did not believe. As Rahab believed, they, the inhabitants of the city, did not believe. They heard everything that Rahab had heard. They saw everything that Rahab had seen concerning the work of God bringing these people out of the land of Egypt, of the various victories that they had experienced in the Transjordan area. Rahab heard about that. These people had heard as well. But yet, they did not mix what they heard with faith. Sinners in their activity, sinners in their behavior, sinners in their nature, sinners that were rejecters of the work and the Word of God. And the justice that was going to be leveled against Jericho was without discrimination. We read in verse 21 of chapter 6 that this destruction was going to affect both man and woman, both the young and the old, the entire population, without discrimination, were under this sentence of God's wrath, of God's judgment. The same standard was used for all. They were sinners. They deserved the destruction. They deserved the punishment that they were going to receive. And nothing has changed. For the standard by which God judges sin and determines sin and evaluates sinners has never changed. All in Adam, under the sentence of this just wrath, Prophet Ezekiel said, "All souls are mine," the Lord said. And it is the soul that sins that will die. So there in Jericho, the old and the young, the men and the women, didn't matter. All with the same opportunity. All guilty of the same transgressions. What a warning Jericho is to every sinner of the justice of God. But yet a justice that is patient. And as we consider Jericho and the judgment that was going to be leveled against it, we must consider the long-suffering of God, a long-suffering that Paul tells us is designed to lead to repentance, but a long-suffering, when ignored, entrenches the individual more and more into sin. I say we see something here of God's long-suffering and God's patience. Here is a city that was filled with sinners under the just sentence of God's wrath. But the ruins of what we believe to be Jericho are some of the oldest in the world. That city of Jericho has been identified by archaeologists as the world's oldest city. There are levels of occupation there that are dated hundreds and hundreds of years before even Abraham. Without question, as Abraham made his journey in what was to be the promised land from the north to the south, as he traversed all of that territory that one day would belong to his seed, my guess is that he passed right by Jericho. But we know from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16 that in Abraham's day, remember, that the sins of the Canaanites were not yet full. It was not yet time for judgment to come. Oh, judgment came upon some of the cities in the plain in Abraham's day. Remember the destruction of God that came upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah. Their sin was ripe. But the Lord says to Abraham, the sins of these people are not yet full. And so the judgment on Jericho and the other inhabitants of Canaan was delayed. My guess is that the city could look into the horizon and see the clouds, see the dust and the smoke from Sodom's destruction, going heavenward. It's a city that had known the long suffering of God because they were prosperous. Jericho was a prosperous place. A city that had heard of the judgment of God upon the enemies in that Transjordan region. Rahab makes reference to those. They heard. They witnessed. But yet, They went for years. And they existed this city for centuries without evidence of the judgment of God. But now their sin was full. But now their sin had come to full ripeness, and the time had come for God to let loose His judgment, His justice upon this place. They had years of time. They had years of opportunity. Became worse through it all. Sinner, I say to you today that you cannot mistake the postponement of penalty for God's pardon. Do not mistake the long suffering of God, the patience of God in allowing your sin to persist and your life to go on in its degeneration. Don't confuse that. Don't interpret that to mean God's disinterest and God's ignoring and letting bygones be bygones. God is long-suffering. Interpret the delay as evidence of His mercy. But be warned, as Jericho reminds us, that God's Spirit does not always strive. The tragic day comes when the stroke will come. That stroke will come suddenly and without remedy. Time will come when men will seek the Lord but cannot find Him. Sinner, don't delay. Sinner, look at Jericho and see the long suffering of God as a means of giving you the opportunity to repent. But you know, of all the virtues of God, we say that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And all of those perfections of God indeed are eternal. But yet the long suffering of God. Yet the long suffering of God comes to an end in this individual, in that nation, in the life of that sinner. Call upon the Lord while He is near. Seek me, the Lord says, while I may be found. And if language means anything, the invitation that God gives for sinners to seek Him while He may be found means that there are going to be times, there will be a time, when God will not allow Himself to be found. And the seeking will be in vain. Judgment was delayed on Jericho for thousands and thousands of years. But Jericho today is a hole where archaeologists debate theories, and that city is no more. Justice is patient, but justice is irresistible. For Jericho was tightly shut up. If you look at the beginning of chapter 6, at the very first verse, Jericho was straitly shut up. They were closed and they were staying closed. The walls were up, the gates were closed. It seemed to be impregnable, this city of Jericho, securely shut, assumed to be safe. The description that we have of the walls of Jericho are not exaggerated. You recall, as the spies earlier had gone into this land and saw Jericho and other cities as well, they described them with those walls that were going up to heaven. Not exaggerated. These walls were huge. They were massive. and in the political structure of Canaan in those days, those city-states and the cities that were walled, that was their defense. That was their chief mechanism of protecting themselves against the city down the road that would seek to infringe upon their limited territory. Oh, these walls were huge, and these walls were massive defensive systems. Nothing could penetrate through those double walled barriers. Oh, they felt to be secure, but I say it was an unfounded security. And so it is as we bring this into the spiritual realm. The folly of sinners who feel that by their own defenses, they are safe before a holy God. That their own mechanisms of righteousness and good works, or comparing themselves with others, or whatever their means of self-evaluation might be, they assume that for them it's okay. The foundations of the sinner, regardless of what they appear to be, are irresistible. They cannot stand against the justice of God. Prophet Jeremiah gives that warning and places that curse upon man who trusts in man, who puts his reliance in the arm of his flesh, who assumes that his own efforts and his own activities and his own life can somehow save himself, deliver himself from the just wrath of God. But it cannot. Assumed safe, but under the curse. A city that, regardless of how tightly fixed it was, in verse 17 we learn in chapter 6 that it was a city that was accursed, under the curse, devoted to the Lord. Anathema was placed over this city. This word accursed speaks of that which is beyond redemption. Speaks of that sinner that is under the sentence of utter destruction. All of their defenses, their walls, were no defense. And Jericho could not stand. When God delivered this city into the hands of Joshua, those walls that were so formidable, those walls that stood as testimony to their ingenuity and to their own efforts and their own reliance, those walls were nothing. God simply had His people to march around those walls. No siege works. No battle rams necessary. You just march around those walls. Blow a horn. And see what happened. No effort of man did it take. Under the wrath of God, under the sentence of judgment, and all of their defenses, that if Joshua went against them on his own, he'd still be fighting. But God says, you march and you blow a horn. And the wall fell in its place. Who can stand? Who can stand in the day of His judgment? Sinners, therefore, take heed. Sinners, therefore, learn the lesson of Jericho. For as Paul says in Hebrews, the day is going to come when more than the earth is shaken. But that day will come when He who shook the earth will shake the heavens. The judgment becomes final. A judgment is coming. For sinners, Jericho is a terrible message. For those that persist in their sin without repentance, Jericho is a terrible message. It's a warning of doom, a warning of punishment, of destruction. How does God deal with sin? He punishes it in the sinner. They were duped. But that's not where the story ends. For answering that question, how God deals with sin, we also learn from Jericho in the episode before us that He pardons from it. And there is hope. There is hope in the place of great sin. And if Jericho speaks to us on the one hand of the severity of justice, it also cries out to us concerning the sovereignty of grace. Our attention is drawn to Rahab. What an unlikely character Rahab was for grace. But that's the point. That's the point. Who is a likely candidate for grace? But grace extends to the sinner. Grace extends to that sinner that is under the just wrath of God, under the just condemnation of God, who deserves nothing but God's total abandonment. But yet grace comes. And there are many that, like Rahab, living in the city of destruction, under the sentence of divine justice, become the recipients of divine and sovereign grace. Rahab gives to us a vivid example of all of those then that are dead in their trespasses and sins, who have been made alive by that greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that when we look at the miracles that took place when God fought the battle of Jericho, that a miracle far greater than the wall tumbling down was Rahab, the harlot, being saved. And as we consider the sovereignty of grace in the life of Rahab, we learn first of all that grace always finds the sinner. It's grace that finds the sinner. If that were not so, then sinners would never be found, and grace would never operate. And Rahab encourages us with the truth that grace extends to the greatest of sinners. Interesting that Rahab is mentioned in the Scripture 8 times, both Old and New Testaments. And 5 occasions when Rahab is referred to, we're always reminded that she was Rahab, the harlot. Always reminded of where she was when God found her. Testifies to the power of grace always to find the sinner where he is. The depths of sin simply magnify the beauty of grace. There was Rahab. Among a people that were under the curse because of heinous sin, and she was guilty of it all. Here is one that in many ways, I suppose, was the greatest sinner or among the greatest sinners of that population of sinners. But grace found her. For grace is always greater than sin. And grace supplied the means. Grace not only extended to Rahab as the greatest of sinners, but grace supplied the means whereby Rahab would be saved. Sovereign grace always does that. Sovereign grace can never be frustrated, can never fail in the execution of its purpose. When God has a purpose to save, He will save. If God has a purpose to save that one that is stuck in the jungle in South America or whatever other primitive place, if God has a purpose to save that one stuck out of civilization, God's grace will supply the means whereby that one will be saved. God's grace is never frustrated. From every appearance, Rahab was without hope. She was a citizen of Jericho. She was a citizen of that city of destruction. She was alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. She was a stranger to the covenant of grace and promise. But God had an eternal purpose to save Rahab. And so here comes the spies. Here come the spies. And these spies sent by Joshua, yes, spies that were sent by Joshua to gain information about what the lay of the land was. Spies sent by Joshua to gather that information that would be used in the military maneuvering in the days to come. Important information. Spies sent by Joshua. But preachers sent by God. It's not without significance to me that when James refers to this very episode, and when James is highlighting the faith and the faithful execution of Rahab in the very episode in which we are looking, he refers not to the spies that entered her house, but the messengers. When the messengers entered her house. Oh yes, I say they were spies obeying the orders of Joshua. But they were messengers. They were preachers that were sent by God into Rahab's house. Do we not have an illustration here of the principle of evangelism that we see defined for us in Romans chapter 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But wait, how will they hear except there be a preacher? And here comes the preacher. How beautiful are the feet of those that give the word. Oh, I say there was a scarlet cord in Rahab's window long before the spies ever entered Jericho. God had a purpose to save this wicked harlot. A purpose to save her in eternity. One of the elect in Christ. One of those given to Christ in that council of redemption. Oh, but living in an unlikely place. Seemingly such an unlikely candidate for the grace of God. How will grace ever enter the house of Rahab the harlot? But here are messengers sent by God with a word for Rahab. And this grace that found her, as grace always finds the sinner that it's looking for, grace awakens the sinner. Grace never leaves a sinner where it finds it. And in the text that we read to open up the message from Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that it was by faith. It was by faith that Rahab did what she did. In the hiding, in the whole episode of these messengers, she believed. Her fellow citizens did not believe. And therefore under judgment. But Rahab was awakened. She was awakened. The same way that every sinner that has ever been awakened to grace is awakened by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. For she makes a confession here. She makes a confession in her life and by her words that cannot be made except by the Spirit of God. No man confesses that Jesus is the Lord except by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the confession that Rahab makes, it is a confession of a regenerated heart. In chapter 2, where we have the particular episode described of those preachers entering into her home, Verse 9, she confesses what she knows about the might and the greatness of God. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and on she goes. We've heard. And she details there something of the might and the majesty that belongs unto the God of Israel. She sees His majesty in verse 11. He's the God of heaven above. He's the God of the earth beneath. He's mighty, He's majestic. And she appeals to His mercy in verse 12. God of mercy. What a confession. Her faith evident. Her faith evident. Oh, wicked she was. Wicked she was. Dead in her sins she was. But awakened by grace to see the might, to see the majesty, and to appeal to the mercy of the one true and living God. A grace that was evident in her conduct. This is the point that James makes about Rahab. You read the New Testament account of Rahab, and James is praising her for her behavior in regard to the scribe, in regard to the spies, the messenger. And James says that she was acting like a believer. How are you going to know faith? James is talking there about the difference between empty talk of religion and the reality of religion by what you do. The reality of it, the truth of it, is going to be not in your profession, not in your verbalization of it, but in the way you live it. And James looks then at the behavior of Rahab and these spies. There's the behavior, he says, of faith. There's the behavior of faith. She cast her lot with God's people. She sought to share in the inheritance that belonged to God's people. She forsook the old world and the old life and the old way, denying herself for the kingdom and the cause of the kingdom. Her faithfulness. Her faithfulness. And the very concept of truth. The very concept of truth in the Bible. The very concept of truth in the Old Testament is that faithfulness that is rendered unto the Lord. She behaved herself as a believer. Grace always awakens the sinner and never leaves the sinner where it finds him. And grace honors the saint. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And not the argument again of Hebrews, as we have that dissertation on faith. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Rahab was moved to seek the Lord. I've heard. And that word that she heard was received with that faith, and she sought the Lord, and she found Him. And God honored her, delivered her from the penalty. She was delivered from the penalty. Jericho fell. God's justice against that place was certain. It was severe. It was total. Jericho fell. And the old and the young, the men and the women, perished. None escaped except Rahab and those in her family. If there was ever a brand that was plucked from the fire, if there was ever a brand that was plucked from the burning, is it not Rahab? But then again, if there was ever a brand that was plucked from the burning, is it not you? Is it not me? Saved by grace alone, from a destruction, from a damnation that we rightly deserve. And she delivered her family. Delivered her family. Oh, there was that thread. There was that cord in the window. I won't get into significance of a scarlet cord here, but it's not what you think it was, probably. It was so they could find her place. Oh, there's plenty of the gospel here. But not in the color of that cord, but that's just by the way. The cord was there. They found her. And she was saved. And all of those of her family that gathered with her. Can you see the irony here? As you read the narrative, this is Achan in reverse, is it not? There's Achan, who is part of the invading army, and he is part of that group that surrounds the walls, and he heard the trumpet blow. He heard everything about the power of God and saw it, witnessed it. He goes in, and now he's distracted, and he's tempted, and he's seduced by all of the riches of the Babylonian cash that is there. And he takes. Achan sinned. And we learn in the next chapter that when Achan sinned, he lost his whole family. He lost his family. Here's Rahab, Achan in reverse. She saved. And her whole family. The amazing grace of God. Not only her present family, but this is the remarkable thing here. Rahab saved not only in terms of her present family, but she became the mother of a family of saints for generations to come. Grace put her in the family of God, both spiritually and physically. For you read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that this Rahab, this Canaanite harlot, this wicked sinner, saved by grace, was now in the providence of God, placed physically in the very line of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Redeemer herself, himself physically, would come in a line of which Rahab was a part. Oh, what grace. What amazing grace to the worst of sinners. So, sinner, I say, don't despair of grace. Don't despair of grace. Be warned as you continue in your sin that you're under the wrath of God and the just judgment of God. That will come. But God receives those that come to Him through His Son. And no matter how great your sin, no matter how in depth you see yourself to be without hope, don't despair of grace. For if grace can find and save a Rahab in the city of destruction, then grace can find you. Grace can find you. Don't despair of God's grace. So how does God deal with sin? God deals with sin by punishing sinners. God deals with sin by pardoning sinners. There's warning and there's hope. And finally, we come to the help. How does God deal with sin? By delivering from its power. By delivering from its power. And if we've seen something this morning of the severity of justice, and the sovereignty of grace, I want us to see now finally something about the sanctification of saints. The sanctification. The inhabitants of Jericho punished. Rahab delivered from the penalty of sin. Now the nation delivered from its power. We have in the destruction of Jericho a paradigm for sanctification. That is how we as believers get victory over sin. How do we that have been delivered by grace from the penalty of sin, how do we now enjoy victory from the power of sin? And can we? Jericho is a paradigm in sanctification. Jericho stood in the way of possessing the promised land. Great obstacle. There's the land flowing with milk and honey. There's the land of blessing that God had promised. But as soon as we step into the border of this promised land, there's Jericho standing in the way. How are we going to get past Jericho? Can we get past that obstacle? Sin looms with its strength before us. But we too have the promise of victory. God had told these people that the land was going to be their land. In chapter 6 again, we learn that God had given these people and would give the city into their hands. There was the promise of God. And over again, God promised to these people that had been brought out of Egypt their deliverance, that they would enter into that promised land of rest, that land of plenty. He declared that he would drive out the Canaanites. Here are these people. Remember the report of the spies even. These people are great, they're big, they're like giants, we're like grasshoppers. And they were. But the Lord begins to spell out these people. There are the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Hit. All of these people, not to worry, I'm going to drive out them. Their nation's greater and mightier than you are, but not to worry. I'll send a hornet when I have to send a hornet, but I'll drive them out before you. Not to worry, this land is your land. What a great promise. What a great promise. And so it is that we have been freed from sin. Do we not have the promise that sin will no longer have dominion over us? It's a promise that God has given to us. Sin will not rule you. But I look at my life and there it is. But there's the promise of God. And as we deal with sin in our lives, as we deal with those Jerichos that are looming before us, we rest upon the promise of God. In resting upon the promise of God, as we sing sometimes, yeah, we step out on that promise. But there is a promise. But in the face of that promise, there's the presence of the enemy. I say Jericho was there, guarding entrance into the place of promise, standing defiantly there in the way. Remember, it was straightly shut up, defying Israel to storm it. No way to conquer it. The enemy's there. And so it is that Christ has bruised the serpent's head. So it is that Christ has defeated sin, has defeated Satan. That is true. That's a fact. I read that in my Bible. But when I look at the world, I see temptations. When I look at the world, I see that dragon, that serpent who has been crushed in the head, but yet he's going around like a roaring lion seeking to devour me and whoever else he can get. He's there. He's there. The presence of the enemy is there. And sin is before us with all of its seducing strength. And our strength and our willpower is too weak to get the victory. If God would have let Jericho be attacked by Joshua and his armies. It had been a fiasco. Joshua did not have the wherewithal to deal with Jericho on his own. But Jericho had to be dealt with. And were brought face to face with the power of God. And Jericho was a token here that God's promise is sure. Jericho was a token that all the promises of God are yea and they are amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, let me show you how I'll take care of Jericho. Let me show you how I'm going to take care of this great obstacle before you. You do what I tell you to do. And not without significance is the fact that at the heart of the instructions that God gives all the way through, we have a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. Look at chapter 6 and verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let the seven priests bear the seven trumpets of rams before the Ark of the Lord. In verse 7, the Ark of the Lord. In verse 8, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. In verse 9, they were after the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 11, the Ark of the Lord compass the city. Verse 12, there's the Ark of the Lord. 13, the Ark of the Lord. You go back to verse 4, there's the Ark of the Lord there. What's the Ark? The Ark of the Covenant. This manifest token of the presence of God. With the atoning lid, with that mercy seat upon it, all the imagery and the message of the Ark of the Covenant here was encompassed the very truth of the gospel, the very truth of Christ. It was there in the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, that the blood of the atonement was sprinkled year after year. Oh, what a lesson this is. Note how God, I say, puts the Ark at the very front of the battle. You follow the Ark. You follow the, you want victory at Jericho, you follow the Ark. And the spiritual application and parallel is not difficult to see. For that Ark is the great picture prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Christ says, I'm the mercy seat. I'm the mercy seat. How do we get victory over sin? How do we get the victory over our Jericho? Christ has given the victory. We follow Him. We follow our Ark. We follow the cross. You read Hebrews chapter 2, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil for us. Colossians chapter 2, He has spoiled all of those principalities and powers, and He leads them triumphantly, and we are in His train. We're in His train. It's the cross work, and it's union with the cross work that is the power for victory over sin. You follow the Ark. And I say to every saint here, I say to every one of us here that struggle day after day with sin, follow the Ark. Follow the Ark. Follow the cross. It was the Ark that led the way. It is the cross. It is the place of the atonement that leads the way. And by faith then, by faith, we live in the reality of the promise. We appropriate to ourselves the power of the blood of the sacrifice. And we gain the victory. Our Bible reading in Hebrews 11, by faith, they encompassed the city. and witnessed the destruction. The wall fell in its place by faith. Didn't make any sense. I wouldn't be surprised if, while Joshua and this portion of the armies were there day after day for that week marching around the city, that there were spectators on the wall, scratching their heads, mocking, laughing. You weird people, you. You weird people. Mocked, ridiculed, but by faith, they did what God said to do. And when that horn sounded, that portion of the wall, it's not my intent here to give you an archaeology lesson as to what happened, but that portion of the wall fell in its place. Opening up the city now for the armies to enter, to be the instrument now of God's judgment in executing His wrath against those sinners. And they got the victory. And they got the victory. Kept they were there, the inhabitants, by the walls that did not fall. No escape. No escape. At the entrance now is the advancing of the armies of Israel, sword in hand, and the Canaanites slaughtered. The victory was won. And so spiritually, by faith, we know what Christ has done. Spiritually, by faith, we reckon that to be true for ourselves, and spiritually, by faith, we act. In the light, on the ground of that victory. God has given us victory. Jericho happened a long time ago. It's a fascinating place, even to this day, to see the ruin of what they believed to be Joshua's Jericho. But whether we stand at the precipice of that ancient city looking at rocks, or whether we look at the written word, Jericho sounds a message that must be heeded by sinners, a message that must be rejoiced in by all of us, that had been saved from our own little cities of destruction. And a message of hope for us who struggle daily. That there is victory. That there is victory through grace. There is victory in our Ark of the Covenant to put down our Jericho. And once Jericho is down, that's good. But don't be fooled. But don't be fooled that just because Jericho is down, you're home free. Because after Jericho, there's Ai. Another battle. Another contest. But if we learn the lesson from Jericho, we'll know how to fight Ai. And we'll know how to fight Lachish. And we'll know how to fight Hebron. And we'll know how to fight, you name it, as the cities come, as the enemy shows itself afresh. The formula for battle, for victory, is always the same. We follow the Ark. Thank God He deals with sin. He deals with sin. Justly, But thank God graciously in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. You are here today, still a citizen of this world. This world is a city of destruction. It is set for doom, for condemnation. It'll pass away. The invitation of the gospel is always clear, it's always certain, it's always simple. Like Rahab, you sue for peace. Like Rahab, in the midst of that place of destruction, she saw the mercy of God and appealed to it. And she found it. If you are here today outside of Christ, I invite you to come. To seek His mercy while His mercy can be found. May God help you. And those of us that are saved, let us rejoice in grace and let us live in the power of it for Christ's sake. Our gracious Lord, we commit this meditation to Your hands. We pray, Lord, for the Spirit of God to be operative in applying it to hearts according to His purpose. We give our thanks for the Word that is always so relevant, so pointed to our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.